way out of the ordinary, never been done before. Isaiah chapter 54, we've never done that before. We finished Isaiah 53, it's kind of like turning a corner, now everything's different. Or am I thinking? I mean, you know, we're talking about Isaiah, it was kind of like part one and part two. The first 39 were kind of like, had one style, one focus, and then the last, you know, 27 chapters are different. And right in the middle, you find chapter 53. We spent 2 weeks on that. High ground indeed. But it kind of sets the tone for the rest of the book. For instance, chapter 54. Sing, O ye barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth in the singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now, you have to figure out something. Who is the desolate and who is the married wife? You know, bride is different. Okay, I don't think the church is the bride. Good answer, but we're talking about a married wife. We're talking about a desolate. Desolate one, you know. Who's desolate and who's the married wife? Yeah, I would say, but I would just put it Israel and Israel. You wanna define it as Judah and Israel. The desolate is Judah, or Israel, after the Lord has departed. And the desolate will have more children than the wife, which was also Israel. And by the way, there's a distinction. You can study this out for yourself. There are a plethora of verses between the bride of Christ and the wife of Jehovah. Or, you know, I say Jehovah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the tetragrammaton there, the, you know, as we would say, Yahweh. And those are distinct categories all through Scripture. The bride is the church, and exclusively, you say, well, Abraham wasn't the bride of Christ? No. David? No. Jeremiah? No. How about John the Baptist? No, no, no. Remember John? He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Best man in our vernacular. How come he's not part of the bride? Because he wasn't around at Pentecost. The church, the bride of Christ, has a beginning and a terminus. I think the end, the last day of the church, will be a trumpet blast and we're out of here. And it's a new deal. It's a new, you can get saved after that, but you ain't gonna be part of the bride. There's salvation before the bride, then the salvation, the bride, and then the salvation after the bride, but only the bride is the bride. I have an enviable position. But this isn't that. This is talking to Israel. He's writing to Israel. I mean, Isaiah's about Israel, but sing, O ye barren, thou that didst not bear. Hey, why? Because of Isaiah 53. Because Jesus died for you. This changes everything. You know, break forth in a song now. The desolate, that's Israel today, right? Or so you'd think. The married, that was Israel in the Old Testament. Now look what happens more. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. That's why I'm saying it's Israel. Because if you inherit the Gentiles, aren't you non-Gentiles? The only other category I know that's non-Gentiles is Israel. Except the church. You know, in the Old Testament we have Jew and Gentile. Those are all the categories. In the New Testament we have Jew, Gentile, and church. And the church is Jew and Gentile. But it's a different category. But here in the Old Testament, we don't see church in the Old Testament. I mean, not. So he's talking about you enlarging your place. You know, hey, lengthen it all. Get ready. You know, you're gonna inherit on your right hand. You're going to inherit on your left hand. You're going to what? Inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So this is a reason for celebration. This is reason for singing in verse 1. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. God's good. New day with God. Yeah, but you know, Israel was unfaithful. But. We're not going there, God's saying. You know, we're not remembering that. We're not visiting there. Now, it's important to me. I mean, I'm glad he does that with Israel. It's important to me because that's the same way he deals with our sin, right? Satan comes and Adam's this and this and this. And I'm thinking like, hey, Satan, you don't know the half of it. He's the accuser of the brethren, right? And Jesus, the advocate at the right hand of God, says, it's none of the blood. It's a done deal. God says, we ain't going there. Satan, speak to the hand. My face is all done with you. Go away. Shoo, shoo, shoo. Isn't that wonderful? You think that you're going to be before God answering for your sins. That is, it's ridiculous. It's almost heresy. It's almost heresy. What is Calvary all about then? But let's keep moving. You're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be confounded. You're not going to be put to shame. You're going to, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. He's speaking to Israel. He's talking about all their apostasy, all their idolatry, all that stuff. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Why? Why any of this? Because Isaiah 53. I'm telling you, it changes everything. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Hey, it was a bad day. You had a bad spell. But that's all behind us now. Jesus has died. It's a new day. There's not a gospel call there. It's like, this is the way it's going to be. He's unilaterally moving. You're going to sing. You're not going to be ashamed. There's no reproach. You're marrying me. Thy maker is thine husband. This isn't a proposal. This is, hey, you and me, babe, we're getting married kind of thing. You know what I mean? God's saying this is the way it's going to be. Why? Isaiah 53 changes everything. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. Small moment. My calculation has been like 2,500 years since Babylon, really, right? At least 2,000 years since, you know, Rome and the desolation of Jerusalem, close to 2,000 years. Small moment? Well, a day is to God is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. God says, nah, it's a small moment. Psh, ain't nothing but a thing. But with great mercies will I gather thee. If 2,000 years is a small moment, what does his great mercies look like? It boggles the brain. Look at this in verse 8. In a little wrath I hid my face for thee. For a moment. Little wrath. The diaspora. The diaspora, I mean. I put the syllable in the wrong, the emphasis in the wrong syllable. The diaspora. The Holocaust. A little wrath? Yeah, that's what God says. Ain't nothing but a thing. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. If the diaspora and the Holocaust were a little wrath, what does everlasting kindness look like? Boy, that would just hurt your brain if you try to figure that all out. God, you know, God sees things a little different from us, as we'll see here tonight in our reading. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And I'll show you some, and I hope you can expand your thinking a little bit, not to understand what God understands. That's impossible. But at least to appreciate that he's coming from a different place and to try to see things from his perspective, because he sees things all different from the way we see things, as I'll show you here if I get to it. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, literally or figuratively. But my kindness shall not depart from thee. Well, literally or figuratively. You see what I'm saying? You know, some people want to take a part of a sentence, and this is figurative, and then they want to take this part of a sentence and make it literal. Well, you can do that, I guess. But I think mountains and hills really are going to depart, because we've read about similar language, and I can bring some of those verses to light, you know, from the book of the Revelation. Mountains fleeing away. Now, is that figurative kingdoms? Yeah, well, that to be certain. But is it literally mountains? Yeah, I think Mount Zion is literally the highest mountain on earth during the kingdom age. I really think so. I really think mountains are going to depart and hills are going to be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee. And that's not figurative. That's actual factual language. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. This is beautiful. This is, I'm going to, at some point here, I'm going to cry. I'm just, as I think of these verses and how good God is and how awesome God is, he's not saying, you know, you have wowed me. You are so spectacular. None of that. I love you because I love you. This is what I have in store for you. Now, he's evidently and obviously talking to Israel. And all the nonsense babblers, just heretics. I don't know another word. I don't like to say heretic easily, and everybody doesn't agree with me as a heretic. God is done with Israel. Israel is out of God's economy. That's heresy. Look at these verses. They have to mean something. Has this happened yet? Not so as you'd notice. Is this future? Obviously and evidently. Oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates as carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. So you have these precious stones and everything that he's decorating Jerusalem with. And all thy, it reminds us of, you know, chapter 21 of Revelation, you know, Jerusalem coming down from heaven at the end of everything. It's kind of like a precursor to that, but I think we're talking about the kingdom age here. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Now, I read that wrong. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. I must have read that wrong. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Not taught about the Lord, taught of or by the Lord. Is that crazy? Is that incredible? See you, Mom, going off to vacation Bible school. Oh, who's teaching? I'm Jesus. Oh, have a good day, Billy. You know, off Billy Smithers goes to vacation Bible school in Jerusalem. Teacher Jesus Christ. Now, if that was the only place in Scripture, I'd say, well, maybe I read that wrong. But look at Isaiah chapter 2. Just kind of zip right back there for a second. Chapter 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem shall come to pass in the last days. The mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, literal or figurative. Well, I'm a literalist, usually, unless I find a reason to think, well, the Bible's just talking poetically there. I'm stupid enough to believe that God says what he means and means what he says. It's going to be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. And look at this, all nations shall flow unto it. Nations, read here, Gentiles, okay? And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He's going to judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. If you get your money, your stocks and holdings and bullets and bombs and Band-Aids, forget about it. You're going to lose a lot of money in Jesus' economy. That stuff ain't selling, okay? Agriculture will, though, so that's a good place. I mean, if you're into stocks and stuff like that, put it in agriculture. I think you'll do well. He will teach us of his ways. Middle of verse 3. Who? The God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. We're going to have Bible study and the God of Jacob is going to teach? Yeah. That hurts my brain. First, back to Isaiah 54, verse 13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. As we've already seen, swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Laser-guided bombs and tomahawk missiles, and they all find a decorative ornament. I don't know. Yeah, just people won't be shooting at anybody. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Can you imagine, moms, give me some eye contact here, and grandmoms too. Can you imagine your children abiding in peace? To the point where you don't have to supervise them. You don't have to, like, we don't let them out of our sight. Not even for a minute, like, ever. You know, go to the store and it says, Code Adam, and you're thinking, oh, good. I mean, in case, you know, they get away from us for, you know, how little kids are, they run away and... Crazy. In the kingdom, You wouldn't even have to even think about that. Where's Billy? I haven't seen him in 3 days. Man, he'll be fine. He'll show up. He always does. I know. You look at me like, no. No, it's the kid died. He'll be fine. Look. And great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror. For it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together. They, not you, they who? The ones, but not of by me. I'm not gathering them, okay? Someone who's gathering together, but I didn't call them to gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. You're saying, that's kind of a non sequitur. He's making a point. And the point is verse 17. Howbeit, look at verse 17. I've created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire. People can forge weapons, right? And bringeth forth an instrument for his work. An instrument is weapon there. I've created the destroyer to destroy, the waster. It suits my purpose. But let me understand. Now that I've said that, I've established that, God says, but let me tell you how it's going to be. But no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. Is that for us for now? Yeah, I think so. I know. I know it's talking to Israel for a time. But is God like, you know, playing favorites, or is he any respecter of persons? No weapon that's fashioned against you will stand. How do I know that? Because you're still here. So what do you mean? I mean, think about it. Think about it from Satan's viewpoint. When the word is sown in a person's heart, the birds come and they pluck the word away, right? Satan's not static or ambiguous or ambivalent about the word being sown. He's actively stealing it away. He would kill you dead yesterday. I'm sure of it, if he could. Why? You might tell somebody about Jesus. He absolutely cannot stand that. So why aren't you deader than dead? Because he's not holding all the cards. Your God is very strong. No weapon that's fashioned against you is going to stand. No tongue. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. I put a lot of stock in this verse. People are going to say all things about me. You know how it is when you're sharing the gospel, when you preach, teaching the Bible, when you're confronting somebody, from here, not like in somebody's face, like later on you get somebody aside and you tell them, this. I'm just talking from here. If people don't like what you say, they shoot the messenger very often. Trust me. People think, oh, I want to do this. You don't. I mean, you might, but it's not like easy. I mean, you got to have really, really thick skin. Don't get, you know, oh, mommy, the mean boys are teasing me. Forget about it. But my whole thing is like, so people say these things about me. Some of them aren't true. Many of them aren't true. Jesus said that, didn't he? They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, if they're saying evil against me and it's true, it's like, okay, I bought that on myself for being such a knucklehead. But if they're lying about me, what am I going to do about that? That's not fair. Well, life isn't fair and people are going to lie about you. Jesus said they would. And he said, blessed are you when men do that. And my whole thinking about that is like, Lord, you got to handle that stuff. Some people will hear that and believe it. What can I do? Run around the countryside and saying, you know what that guy said about me? It's not true. Can't do it. I just look at this passage and say, all right, Lord, no weapon that's formed against me is going to prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against me in judgment, I'm going to condemn. You say, why do you think that's about you, Adam? Well, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Look at this passage. Is this incredible verse? Did it just hurt your mind when you read this in the Old Testament? Is this incredible stuff, or is it just me? This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. This is the Old Testament. When was it ever different? For he hath made him, that him, the one on the cross, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a New Testament principle, but it's right here in the Old Testament. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me. We're going to find in a few chapters, not tonight, that our righteousness is filthy rags. The only righteousness we have is of him. It's imputed righteousness. He gives us his righteousness. We've talked about this at length many times here, but I never tire of bringing it to our attention. Our righteousness is of him. Isn't that crazy good? I mean, isn't that just better than... No, listen. You want a verse tonight? No weapon that's fashioned against you is going to prosper. And every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment, you're going to condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say so. Your righteousness is of me. Because I'm really impressed with the way you're living? Not so much. that is laughable. Yeah, laugh at that. That is laughable. So the religious person trying to wow God with how good we are, what a fool's errand. He's saying, I'll give you my righteousness. Chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, it's a call. Ho, behold, look at this. Hey, check this out. Scope this, okay? Peep this out. Ho, behold, look at it. That's what it's a call to, okay? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, cometh ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Where's that store? Because I want to go there. That's excellent. Most times if you buy wine or milk or food or anything, they want money. And it's a lot of money these days, isn't it? And is this a time or is this a place? No, this is a person. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in the New Testament, right? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're going to be filled, Jesus says, right? Did he feed people? Oh, yeah. You remember the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6 and then the discourse about that afterwards? Unless they eat my flesh and drink my blood, they have no life. He goes on talking about that. He'll fill you up with himself. You remember in to the woman at the well? He says the water that I offer, if someone drinks that, you never have to come to this well anymore. It's kind of the idea. You remember in, I think it's John chapter 8, it's the last day of the feast, and what they're doing, the priest had this, big solemn, where they grab the water in a pitcher and they pour it out, and it's a symbol of the rock in the wilderness that followed them around that we're going to read about in First Corinthians chapter 10 this week that we should have read last week that we snowed out. Remember that? And he said, it's very solemn, very quiet, and then all this carpenter turned preacher yells out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Out of his inner being shall flow rivers of living water. If anyone thirsts. This is the same God with the same offer. Well, I don't know if I can afford it. I mean, you ask an awful lot, and you want me to, how much is this going to cost? How much am I going to have to tithe? How much am I going to have to give? How much am I going to have? You remember that guy you were telling me about, Ron? I don't remember the circumstances, but he was a mason, and you were talking about the Lord, and he was talking about how much he'd given, and you said that none of that stuff counts. His wife just about had a fit. You know how much money he's given over the years and stuff? You remember that? I don't remember all the particulars and stuff like that, but there's a lot of people think that. I'm going to write my checks, and they're going to stack them all up, and that's what I'm going to step on to get to heaven, because look at how awesome I am. I'm buying, the stairway to heaven. How many people think that? And Jesus is saying, oh, you got no money? That's okay. Come by and eat. This ain't gonna cost anything. I picked up the tab. You want me? Here I am. You want to be rivers of living water? Okay. The bread of life? All right. Here I am. And as we'll see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there was spiritual food for them, manna. So that was physical food, but it was spiritual in nature. It was miraculous food. Think about it. It was round, right? No beginning, no end. It was white, purity. It gave them sustenance. It was their daily bread. It was Jesus Christ. There was a rock that was Jesus that followed them around somehow and sustained, 2 million people in the wilderness. How much bottled water would you have to pack and buy for 2 million people plus all their animals? It didn't cost them anything. That's our Lord. Oh, everyone that thirsts. What are you going to do? You're going to provide the righteousness? No, you just got to provide the thirst. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? The answer is Jesus. You see that? And then we have the religionist over here. You got to laugh. I'm here. I'm available. No, put your wallet away. Yeah, come by and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. I'm not. What do you think? I'm in it to make money. You think? Yeah. What does God love our money or something? He needs it. I mean, because heaven's what. I mean, Gold Street's got to cost something, right? I love that idea. We can't, and we looked at this in Psalms 2 Sundays ago. Hey, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. What do you think? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Remember? We look at that in Psalm, I think it's 48 or somewhere in there. He doesn't need anything from us. He's the one who provides. We don't really provide anything to him except love and devotion. We provide the sinner. He provides the salvation. We provide the hunger, the thirst. He provides the sustenance. He's awesome. Why? Isaiah 53 changes everything. The suffering servant. Jesus on the cross is all the provision you'll ever need. Not only for salvation, but he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm not going to hell when I die. Groovy. I read about hell in Scripture, not so much place I want to visit. Don't send me a postcard. Not interested in going there. Not interested in just even passing through. Not a place I'd really... And just hey, thanks for the fire insurance. If that was all it was with God, wouldn't that be kind of good enough? Thanks. Oh, no, you're in the family now. You're my own dear son. You're going to get, everything. The meek, you're going to inherit the earth. Everything. Picture the promised land when they came in. They didn't build the cities, that they inherited. They didn't build any of the stuff, and they got all the stuff. It was everyone's stuff, and they got it all. Incredible. I don't know. Snow off the roof, yeah. Wherefore do you spend money? This is a good question, okay? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now you're not excited about fatness, yeah? Spiritual fatness, not physical fatness, okay? Always with the fat jokes, right? Look, why do you spend money for that which isn't bread? What do you work for that which does not satisfy? Listen, young people and old people. I like to pick on young people, but many of us, hopefully we've learned this. By the time you're at hopefully you've realized what's important, what's not. I spent plenty of, sadly misspent youth chasing stuff that didn't satisfy. What doesn't satisfy? Anything that isn't Jesus Christ. What are kids into now? Oh, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. How satisfying is that? Not so much. Because you never satisfy, you're never done, you're never sated, you're never glutted, you're always after more sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And it's an empty lifestyle. But whatever. How about the guy who's into like, you know, he's not party guy. He's like hardworking, nose to the grindstone guy, so he can make a lot of money, so he can buy a lot of stuff. What is he into? He's stuff guy. And he's got, you know, a new truck and a new four wheel and a new snow sled and a new everything, and it's his, and he's so proud of him, and he's got to, you know, store all the stuff and maintain all the stuff and own all the stuff and then die and leave all the stuff. What a fruitless existence. Anything that's not Jesus Christ, is all the things that you hold so dear are all earmarked for destruction. Here we're confronted with that fact. Why are you working for that which isn't food? What are you laboring for that which is, it's not going to satisfy? Does Jesus satisfy? Yeah, or you're doing it wrong. Yes, or you don't. He said that, you know, if you follow me, you're never going to hunger, you're never going to thirst. If you're hungering and thirsting, you're not really following him like he's called you to. You know what the problem is, too, is like later on, you know, I'll talk to somebody, oh, I tried religion, it didn't work. Well, one, you tried religion, and I'm the one telling you, religion will never work. But don't say you tried Jesus and he didn't work, because you don't know what, you're less than bright, okay? And that's, I'm trying to be a gentleman here and not be, you know, go off, but that's such a, do you realize how bad that idea is? You know what I'm saying? Because I talk to people, you know, they're brought up in a spiritual situation, they've turned away from the things of the Lord. They never had a... Susan was talking, there was a couple visiting our house, and they had two young ladies, and the oldest one, Susan was talking to and about this and this, because she was going out with a guy who wasn't a spiritual man, and Susan was kind of upbraiding her a little bit. I mean, as much as you can when somebody's visiting your house, because you got to be, you know, nice host and hostess. You can't be like super rude, but it's someone we know. And so she was talking about stuff like this, and she was saying like, well, you know, it's, and the girl was saying about, well, it's so hard to, you know, do this and this and this and that. And Sue said, it's not really. She said the right thing. Sue's was, and of course, Sue's always says the right thing about things like that, because she speaks from her heart and she knows what the real issues in life are. So she's saying, you know, it's not, you're thinking about doing and abstaining and just be on fire, have an on fire relationship with Jesus Christ, and everything kind of falls into place. And so the girl's saying, well, that's really hard to do. I'm thinking, like, hard to do? Hard, relationships are hard. Well, I thought about, well, relationships with me are hard. Relationships with sinners are hard. Our relationships, we got to work the bugs out. But relationships with God are, well, how can that be hard? You know, Sue's fell in love with a sinner and a knuckle dragon troglodyte who doesn't try. I'm not trying to be a jerk, but very often I am. So our relationship can be hard because I'm not easy to get along with. She didn't do anything wrong, and I'm still all, you know, mad or bugged about something, right? God's never like that, ever, ever. He's peace and joy and love and goodness and mercy and grace, and he's piling on blessing. And how hard is that to have a relationship with someone like that? And you're straying, so he nudges you back on track, gently, lovingly. Where's the heart there? No, and Susan didn't let her, you know, with that, that's hot. No, she's not really. No, it's not. Just love Jesus supremely. Let him work in your life. Everything else is going to fall into place. You know who I'm talking about. You look, no, see? Oh, we'll talk later. A million people, but I'm thinking of one in particular. But never mind that. And I also got to be ambiguous enough because I don't want, you know, people on the radio later on hear their name and stuff. And you're talking about me. I can always plausible deniability. Nah, I'm talking about a million people like that. Don't worry. Don't, you know. Okay. Why are you working for that which isn't bread? Why are you laboring for that which satisfieth not? How can diligence unto me eat you that which is good? Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Fatness is the idea of blessing, not want, prosperity, spiritually speaking. Because we're not talking about real wine, we're not talking about real milk here, obviously, because that stuff really costs. He's saying, I am your sustenance, I'm your wine, joy, milk, the first food you ever ate, right? I'm all you need is what he's saying. Incline your ear, come unto me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now we have invitation. Okay? Hey, everyone check it out. Everyone that thirsts, come to me. Come to the living water. Why are you messing with that other stuff? Come to me. I'm the thing that will give you satisfaction, will give you life. Incline your ear, come unto me here, and your soul shall, what, live eternally. He's talking about eternal life. Who's this? Jesus is telling us this. He's the one who gives eternal life. On what basis? Isaiah 53. It changes the rest of the book. I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you. Sounds pretty much like what we got, isn't it? Doesn't it? Oh, yeah. Even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Who? David. Is David? David's going to rule. He's going to be like the governor of like Jerusalem, in Jerusalem of like the whole earth, like Jesus' right-hand man. There's a lot of scripture on that. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not, and nations that know thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And we can go back and read Isaiah chapter 2, but I hope it's still fresh in your memory. Let us go to the house of the Lord, and he'll teach us his ways. The law is going to go forth from Jerusalem, the word of God, the law of God from Zion, the word of God from Jerusalem. And this is kind of like more along those lines. Look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Because the invitation's open. If the door's open, come now. What are you waiting for? Hey, by the way, what are you waiting for? I mean, you know, Wednesday night crowd. I know. But I mean, you know, people will hear this on the radio later. What are you waiting for? Well, I haven't worked for all those things that don't satisfy yet. I've got to waste several years of my life on drugs and stupidity, and I want to end up in jail and do stupid things. Oh, okay. Really? Have you thought that plan all the way through? Because that's not a good plan. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. When is the right time for salvation? Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, your salvation is never nearer than it is right this moment. People, you know, put God on a shelf. Yeah, I'll get to it later, later on. The big worry in my thinking is you get inoculated. It's like you know, you get these flu shots. Anyone here get flu shots? No one. Everyone's like, no, we're the health Nazi church. We don't get flu shots. I'm like, I don't get them either. My thinking is like, no, that doesn't sound like something I want. And I never get the flu, really. But anyway, you know what it is? They give you a little flu, and you build up antibodies, and you get inoculated against the flu. That's the theory, whether it works or not. I know a lot of people get the shot and then get the flu anyway, so that's why I don't get it, and I don't get the shot, and let's just go from there. But the theory is they give you a little bit, you build up the antibodies. I think you do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He's calling us, he's wooing us, he's bringing us to Jesus Christ, drawing us to himself with verses like, you know, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And you say, well, I don't think so. Well, I don't know. And you get really good at saying no to the Holy Spirit. And after a while, you build up this inoculation against the call of the Spirit of God in your life. That's a dangerous, dangerous place. Look, the Bible says Genesis 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's a window of opportunity here. You grab it like a rabbit. Just jump right in. What are you waiting for? Just now's the day. I don't understand why. When I say, and I like to say this, I got saved the first time I heard the gospel. I'm so bright and I'm so holy. None of those things. Because God's so good. But Mama didn't raise a fool. I did understand some things. I mean, there was some intellect, something that wasn't fried, some synaptic function, something. You take my sin, he'll give me his righteousness. It's a no-brainer. Which is good, because I didn't have much of a brain left. So it's like, yeah, okay, sign me up. What do I got to do? Pray? What? Yeah. You put my name on a list. What? Yes. I want Jesus. Yes. Why not? Like I say, I would look at a verse like, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And I would just, I don't know of a good reason not to do that. I never saw one. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, I got to get my act straight, and I got to get right. No, that's exactly wrong thinking. You didn't hear the gospel, not like I heard it. Repent. You don't have to like have a long history of living righteously and then get saved. That's really, really putting the cart before the horse. I was like as broken, and so are you. Upside down, backwards, and wrong thinking sinner. Again, I provided the sinner. He provided the salvation. Boy, I provided the sinner. Let the wicked, oh, that's me, forsake his way. Okay, because it's not a good way. It's ending up in hell. Easy capeasy to forsake that. And the unrighteous man, again, that's me, his thoughts. I'm thinking that if I live a certain way, I'll get to heaven. No, forsake that. That's wrong. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. I like mercy. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now look at this verse here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Are you surprised to find that verse right there? He's talking about being merciful and abundantly pardoned. Now, you're like, I ain't forgiven. I'm going to be bitter, and I'm going to hate, and I'm going to... Our God abundantly pardons. Are you praying for, like, the president and ones like that? Are you really upset and hateful and spiteful? Because I find a tendency that I can be. I get really mad and upset at policies that the president makes, and I can be a hater. And if he would, like, to turn to the Lord, I'd think, like, yeah, just, you know, zap him first a few times. And No. What are in us that we want mercy and we want justice for everybody else? No, my ways aren't, you got that exactly wrong, God's saying. My ways aren't your way. I don't think like that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As a matter of fact, by quite a bit, for as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Man. The way of a man seems right in his own eyes, but the end is destruction. Proverbs, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Well, this looks like it sounds, looks like it's pretty good, and it always ends up in death. Is it measure of faith where I say, Lord, I don't understand, I don't exactly get it, but I'm going to do it your way. And he's saying, that's good, because I'm seeing this from up here, and I'm way smarter than you. How many hairs do you have on your head? Tell me, anyone know within 10,000? Do you know everybody here on everybody's head worldwide? He's like a little bit brighter than us. We're playing him in like Trivia Pursuit. Forget about it. You're going to come in second by a lot. Okay? You're never going to get a turn. It's going to be his turn all the time. He doesn't miss any questions. He knows everything. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. You know, look at Chapter 57, verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. So we have a child dies, and we're all, oh, this terrible is horrible. God's saying, what are you talking about? He's with me. I took him away from the evil to come. So we call up our mom in heaven, or our dad, or our Aunt Sally, or Sister Jane, or whatever, and call her up and say, hey, you want to come back to heaven? You want to come back to earth from heaven? She'd panic and hang up. Next thing you'd hear is a dial tone. Are you crazy? I'm having like the best day in my life for like a lot of days in a row now. It's spectacular. I would like to tell you about it, but it would hurt your brain. Your head would explode if I tried to tell you about what heaven's like. And you want me to come back and live down there? Why do we think that death is the biggest horriblest, most tragic thing. Yes, we miss the person. I get that. I get that. Susan told me a story about her parents on the way down here. I get all misty, and I miss them too. I get that. Anyone in heaven now is having a great day. They're not living under this present administration or weather or economy or whatever ailments are ailing you or whatever. Let's keep moving. I want to finish this up. But my ways are higher than your ways. Think of it from my perspective. So we're just down here saying silly, stupid things like, oh, God must have needed another angel up in heaven. You know, you realize you don't become an angel when you die, right? No. God just delivered them from the evil here on earth. And he's been God for a long time. I don't get all the way he does things, but that's okay. I'm a silly little man, an average intellect at best. And he's the God of the whole universe who says, I just so know things you don't know. And it's not only that I know more, it's my ways aren't your ways. My ways are let the wicked forsake his way. That's what he's saying. You're going the wrong path. Well, if I, you know, again, write out the tithe checks and I go to church every week and I, none of that. Forsake your way. Turn around. That's all he's calling. And you're saying, well, I don't think that's right. I think you should have to work. I think there's some things you should have to do. And God's saying, my ways aren't your ways. Aren't you glad? And his thoughts aren't our thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He's proposing an analogy here. You know how rain is. You know how snow is. You know what it does. You know what it accomplishes when it comes down. Aren't you glad we have rain? Wouldn't have, life's impossible outside of rain. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Hey, give somebody Bible. Don't give them your opinion. Slip in the Word of God as often as you possibly can. Why? That's where the growth is. That's where the Word is. That's what God's going to use to accomplish things. Your opinion? My opinion? Not so much. No, we want to give them, people, the Word of God. I've seen people say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. I quote it to them and see the decimation it brings to their smug. The word that they don't believe in, that's not a sword. You'll cut them with it and they'll see it's a sword. In love, I'm not saying, you know, anything nasty. They'll see it's a sword. It's going to do what it's going to do. God's going to, they don't have to believe it's the Bible for it to have its, it perform its service on them. And you have to prove people that the Bible is the Bible before you use it on them. Why? Because this verse and many others like it, the word goes out of my mouth. It's not going to come back to me without, but I'm going to accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Sometimes it's for salvation. Sometimes it's just judgment. God's building his case for the day of judgment. I think that still, though, your free will isn't violated. I don't see that just because God's going to do what God's going to do. I don't think that our free will is violated here. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Listen to several people talk about that, read several commentaries, and everyone thinks it's figurative, and I think it's literal. Look at verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Is that figurative or literal? I don't have anywhere. I believe it's literal. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Figurative or literal? I think it's literal. Now we'll go back to verse 12. Oh, that's got to be figurative, right? Do you remember in Romans chapter 8, it's talking that the creation was made subject to vanity because of the fall? What was the earth like before the fall? We have no way of knowing that. Did trees in the field clap their hands before? I don't know. Will they again? I think so. I don't know how far I want to climb out on that limb before somebody saws it out from under me. I'm not going to put all my eggs in that basket. But again, I'm a Bible literalist. I really think that sometimes God uses figures of speech. I mean, I get that. He's not, you know, God's not really a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's like a shepherd. To an agricultural people, we would get the idea and the understanding that he does things shepherd-like. You get that? Jesus isn't really a rock, like a dumb old rock, granite rock. He's a solid under your feet rock. The Bible uses analogous language. We understand that. So here, your choice. Believe it. There's joy, there's great joy. You know, yay. I don't know. I always say I really think the hills are alive with the sound of music, and I don't even like that movie. And I believe that the thorn's going to grow up instead of the fir tree's going to grow up instead of the thorn, and the briars are going to give way to myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Those verses have to mean something, don't they? I'll just take them for what they say. Isn't this an incredible passage of Scripture, this whole thing? I mean, there's one verse after another. This is one of those things you probably just sit alone, just read it, read a verse or two, pray, and just let it kind of just flood your soul and just see you all just, anyway. I've been thinking about these verses for a couple weeks because we didn't have a study last week, so they've been on my heart and mind quite a bit, and it's been quite a blessing. Okay, let's stand, let's pray. I'm sorry I went over, but I kind of wanted to get both of those chapters taken care of. Lord, thank you for these beautiful promises you've given to your people and to us. You're a good God. And we do thirst. We do hunger after you, Lord. Fill us up till we're satisfied with you. In Jesus' name, amen.